Good morning. He is risen indeed. It's good to be here, and I greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. And as I was thinking about the resurrection, I'm thinking, well, this is the most important thing. Why can't somebody else preach about this that can do better than I can? But it is a wonderful thing to study, to look into. This morning, we want to look at the resurrection. We want to look at the proof, the proclamation, and the power of the resurrection. And this morning, you ask, well, proof? Do we need proof that there was a resurrection? Doesn't everybody believe in the resurrection? I mean, we've grown up. That's what we've been told from the get-go, right? From where we little babies that Christ rose from the dead. And as we look at Scripture, as we look around us, not everyone believes in the resurrection. We will see that it wasn't so from the beginning. And we'll still see that still today there are those that don't believe in the resurrection. And I was shocked. I came across this slide. Hopefully you can see it. About belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was by the BBC in Britain. So it's by a very secular organization, kind of like NPR today. But it was interesting to see belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have the top one there if you can. There we go. Thank you. Believe the Bible version. So percent of people ask about the Bible story of Christ rising from the dead. So we have the general public, all Christians, and active Christians. And active Christians, they would say, is anybody that goes to church at least once a month. So that's not really my term of an active Christian, but in this case it is. So it's cut off there a little bit. You can't see the percentages at the bottom. But there we go. So believe the Bible version. About 55% of active Christians believe in the resurrection as the Bible says it is. That sounds like a pretty high number until you see that 45% don't believe in the resurrection as the Bible tells it. There's about 30% that believe it in the Christian, active Christians that believe it, but not as the Bible says it. And then there's that little about 5% there that don't believe in the resurrection at all. And we'll talk about that. I don't know why you would call yourself a Christian, because we'll see here in just a little bit that there is no hope if Christ is not risen. And then there's a few there that don't know. But the scary part, if you look at all Christians, 70% of all Christians don't believe in the biblical version of the resurrection. 70%. And 45% of active Christians don't believe in the biblical version of the resurrection. That was shocking to me. I expected there would be some of that, but did not expect that there would be that much, that big of a majority that would not believe in the resurrection. It's the thing that makes it all come alive. You know, you can have the virgin birth. That's fine. You can have Christ dying, which then kind of leaves it hanging. He does. And we did last night, Friday night, you know, we just got done celebrating the bread and the wine that represent Jesus' shed blood and broken body. Somebody says like this, Jesus died in our place. He took upon himself the Father's wrath, which we richly deserved to bear. He kept the law of God perfectly and laid down his life voluntarily. The innocent man serving the death sentence of the criminals. You know, we often don't think of ourselves as criminals, but we really are. By faith in Christ, who hung on that judgment tree, we are declared righteous, not guilty, price paid, finished. God's enemies now seated at his banquet table, because Jesus was willing to die for us. Hallelujah. But without the resurrection, it all ended. That is not true. And as we look at it on that fateful morning, as I was thinking of, as we read the story about the resurrection, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, on that fateful morning, 3 days after the crucifixion, there was no celebration. They didn't have the children up front singing. There was no celebration. There was no joyfully spending the weekend planning a sunrise service. There was no watch party. There was nobody waiting at the tomb for Jesus to come out. There was nobody there that first morning. No, Mark 16 tells us that they mourned and they wept. There were no hallelujahs being shouted. There was no gratefulness. There was no joy or peace beyond all understanding. Only a black, hopeless despair. Minds filled with uncertainty and fear. You know, they were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid of what the Jews were going to do. You know, maybe even feeling a little betrayed. What fools we were to believe. We gave up years of our life for nothing but a wild goose chase. You know, maybe there were still some that were holding out hope that something good could happen of this. But it seems like no one remembered the words of Jesus in Mark 9. It says, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" But it says, "But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him." So here we have all these people in shock, I'm assuming. They were expecting, they were arguing about who's going to be sitting at the right hand. And here they are in shock because their leader is dead. And nobody seems to remember anything. Then they hear the shocking words of Mary Magdalene and the other women. She comes running. She says, hey, somebody stole the body. It's gone. Somebody stole the body. The stone has been rolled away, and someone's taken the body. So we see Peter and John, they ran to see if what she said was true. They didn't go thinking, hallelujah, he's risen. It's not how they went. It says, after they went there and they saw the tomb, they went home again. John 20, 1-10. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Luke 24 tells us the apostles didn't believe the story. It says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You know, they're just some women that are so full of grief. They're losing it. I don't know what they're saying. But Peter and John decided to go. It's interesting, there's only two. They came back and told the whole group. But Peter and John decided to go to look for themselves. You know, not to see if he had risen, but to see if what Mary had said was true. Can you imagine? You're having a pretty bad day, and then the other shoe drops. Have you ever had that? You know, you're just having a bad day, and all of a sudden, here comes more bad news. Here are the apostles, mourning and hiding, scared. And here comes Mary Magdalene, says, the body's been stolen. What? Now? What now? It says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And when he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And we see there in verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And there's a little bit of a difference of some people would say that he believed that Jesus rose again. Some would say he just believed what Mary said, which would seem to be more fit the context here. He saw and he believed because they just went home. There was no joy. There was no excitement. They just went home. And it says, and I think this is important. We'll see this here in a little bit. I'll try to bring it back to this. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture. that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It had not dawned on them yet what the scriptures had to say about the resurrection. Then here comes Mary again. Mary's quite having quite the day. She's full of wild tales. She comes, says, "Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I talked to him." Mark 16:9-13. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her," what happened? "They did not believe." They didn't believe her. Man, Mary, she's just full of wild tales today. And it says, "After that, he appeared in another form to the two of them as they walked and went into the country." And we know about the Emmaus story, or Emmaus Road story. "And they went and told it to the rest. And they did not believe them either." They were not looking for a risen Savior. And if you read the story about the men on the Emmaus Road, it says Jesus explained to them on the Emmaus Road who he was through the scriptures. Remember earlier it said that they did not know the scriptures? Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's when those two men understood who Jesus was. And they went back and told the other apostles. They said, "No, we don't believe you." And the reason I bring this out, the reason I want to bring this out, because I want you to see the skepticism that the apostles had. They did not believe initially in the resurrection. They thought they were done. They thought that it was over. They did not believe it at the first hint, but it had to be proven to them. And that's the point we're going to get to. This was the furthest thing from their mind. Peter and John were so shy of believing it at first that nothing less than the most convincing proof could bring them to testify to it afterwards with so much assurance. They didn't believe it to start with. It wasn't like, "Oh, we were looking for this. Oh, it's coming true." But they had to be convinced. John 20:19-20 says, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And I find that interesting. I would have liked to do a little more of a study. "And the disciples were glad." Wouldn't you be jumping up and down for joy? But they were glad. And as we go, then we come to 1 Corinthians 15. Proof of the resurrection. And we see here Paul talking to the church. As we notice here, this was the church that he was talking to. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And this is the part that seems to be in doubt. This is the part that he's addressing then in the next several verses. And we see here in the brand new church, the initial churches, they doubted the resurrection. And he gives them, he says, this is how Jesus revealed himself to us. Verse 5, "And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." And what they preached was the resurrection of Christ. That's what they preached, was the resurrection of Christ. We see here The eyewitnesses were anywhere from 1 to over 500 at a time. And I found it interesting that he says, as we look at this, and we'll see the witness that they came out, the proof of the resurrection. And they said, we have to be witnesses of this. And what we're going to look at here this in a little bit. But he says, it's interesting that he says, and after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So if you don't believe me, I got 500 names I can give you. If you don't believe me, I've got 500 names. Do you want them? I'll give them to you. It's not just me that saw this. They were convinced. They were witnesses too. And as we go through Acts 1, and I'm going to go through it real quickly here. It says, and I never really put this together. It says, for Acts 1, to replace Judas. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They wanted somebody else that can go with them to witness about the resurrection. And we see it in Acts 2 again. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 3, again, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 3 says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want to read something from Spurgeon here that I think helps us grasp a little bit better that these were true witnesses, that these were witnesses that had facts behind them. Now, the apostles bore witness that Christ had risen. They had met him. They had been with him. They had seen him eat a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb on one occasion. They had seen him perform acts which could not be performed by a spirit, but which needed that he should be flesh and bones. Indeed, he said, a spirit hath no flesh, has not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. One of them put his finger in the print of the nails and was invited to thrust his hand into Christ's side. He was known by two of them in the breaking of bread, a familiar token by which they recognized him better than by anything else. They heard him speak. They knew the tone of his voice. They were not deceived. On one occasion, 500 of them saw him at once. Or if there was any possibility of a mistake when they were all together, they were not deceived when they saw him one by one and entered into a very close personal communion with him, each one after a different sort. Now, says Paul, if there be no resurrection of the dead, if that is impossible, then of course Christ did not rise. And yet we will all assure you that we saw him and that we were with him. And you have to believe that we are all liars, that the Christian religion is a lie, or else you must believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. They saw them. Jesus was with them individually as a group. Thomas, what did Thomas need to believe? We call him Doubting Thomas. He needed to touch. Jesus let him touch. Jesus did what he needed to do to help them to understand that it was him. That it was him. So why all the proof? Why is that so important? Talks to the Christians here. Paul's preaching, he says, teaching them. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the pagan. He's not talking to the unbeliever. But to the people who say they are Christians, but don't believe in the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, the consequences for the world are catastrophic. And he brings them out very clearly here. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith also is empty. There's no reason for any of us to be here. I don't need to be up here preaching. You don't be sitting out there wasting your time if Christ is not risen from the dead. And yes, we are found false witnesses. So not only are we wasting our time, but we're liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all the men the most pitiable. Somebody has put it this way, in layman's terms. Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then first of all, obviously, Christ is not raised. Preaching the gospel is useless. Faith in Christ is worthless. Every witness to the resurrection and all the preachers of the resurrection are deluded liars. Christianity is a fairy tale. All of humanity remains captive to sin. Everyone who died is in hell. And Christians are the most foolish people on the earth if Christ did not rise. But then he says this. He is here. He is not here, but is risen. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam and all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And as we look at this, what happened when this sank into the apostles? When they realized that this is true, this is real, Jesus has risen from the dead. They proclaimed to the world proclamation of the resurrection. Once the apostles were convinced that the resurrection was real, they could not be stopped from sharing it. The worst days of their lives. Remember those days after? Those 3 days in between had to be the worst days of their life. Had to be the worst day. But when Jesus came and let them touch him, feel him, he said, "It is I. I have risen." The wonder, the glory. They couldn't help but speak it, no matter what. They had to share it. They shared it with everyone of all ages, all classes, all nationalities. And the response to the resurrection was the same in each. Every place that they shared, every group of people they shared, the response was the same. Some mocked and ridiculed. Some believed. And that's how it is today. Some will believe. Some will mock it. He shared it with the religious people. Whoops, that's where we were. Now as this, and I think this had been read this morning too, some of this. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So what was the response to preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead? They were arrested. They were put in jail. That was the response. But also 5,000 believed. They didn't care. They didn't care. What happened to them? They wanted to share the good news. I shared it with the Jews, the pagans, and the philosophers. Acts 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Another said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of a foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" And then if you go to verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." So he was talking to them. They took him away. They wanted to hear more about it. "But when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" What was the response? What does this babbler want? What does he know? Some wanted to hear more. Some mocked him. He didn't care. He wanted to share about the resurrection of his Lord and Savior. Government officials, Acts 26, 22 to 25. Therefore, having attained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets as Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. The response was, you're insane. Going crazy. You're nuts. Your education, it's gone to your head. You don't know what you're saying. What did Paul say? He said, and it was interesting, he addresses him very nicely, most noble Festus, because Festus was the ruler there. I am not mad, but speak the words of truth and reason. So when we see the life of these apostles, once they knew that the resurrection was true, once it was, they gave their life for it. They gave their life. They were willing to give their life. So now we want to look at the power of the resurrection in closing. The power of the resurrection. You know, we talked about all those things earlier. Christ is not raised. Preaching the gospel is useless. And we'll look at some of those things. We'll look at the power of the resurrection and what it really does. So first of all, we have power over hell and death, which there say Christ is not raised. We look at Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And when I saw him, this is Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. The power of the resurrection is the power over hell and death. The power to an inheritance incorruptible. We had said faith in Christ is worthless if there is no Christ, if Christ did not rise. But 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How did we get this living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The power of the resurrection is a power to an inheritance incorruptible. The power of the resurrection is the power that proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1, 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So that's the power that proves that Jesus is the Son of God. The power of the resurrection is the power of salvation. Christianity is not a fairy tale. Romans 10, 8 to 9, but what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It has the power to salvation. The power of the resurrection is the power over sin. Romans 6, 7 and 11, for whom he died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But that the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. It's the power of the resurrection, is the power over sin. The power of the resurrection is the power to raise the dead. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This power of the resurrection is the power to raise the dead. He is not here, but has risen. Again, going back to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He is risen this morning. Are we willing to share? Let's be like Paul. Final comments here. Let's be like Paul. Philippians 3 says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. This is Paul. That's what Paul wants to do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And let's also be like the apostles, that once they knew, once they understood, couldn't help but share the gospel. Couldn't help but share the resurrection news of Jesus Christ wherever they went. No matter what, we see them being mocked. But some also believed. You know, often we don't want, well, man, if somebody makes fun of us, we don't know if we want to share. Let's share the good news of the resurrection with those around us, even if they don't believe. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the resurrection of your Son. Lord, help us to understand the true significance of that. Lord, I don't know in my humanness, I don't think I understand, Lord, the significance of what you've done for us. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful. Help us to believe. Lord, it is the power of so many things. Lord, the power to save. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, help us to believe and trust in you, trust in your word. Lord, we thank you this morning that we are not hopeless. Lord, that we have hope in you, that we have hope in this world that does not give any hope. Lord, I pray that we can share it with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.